What did the devotional say today about lollipop sermons? I don't have one of those today, sorry. This is not a lollipop sermon. So let's open our Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 is what we're going to be examining today. The answer to today's question, which is a simple question, really, would you please explain 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23? My answer has 80 Bible references, but we're not going to read every one of those. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study this verse of Scripture, we thank you for it. Lord, it's such a wonderful promise there, such a wonderful verse, and an exhortation that we all need. And so, Lord, we just pray you'd help us to have understanding what you really mean here, and that we might examine ourselves and apply this verse to our own lives as it is fitting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, you can see this is the close of this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And in closing this letter, the Holy Spirit says, "And the very God of peace," verse 23, "very God of peace," okay, and I hope you know that God, "the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," okay, notice that's not H-O-L-Y holy, that's covered in this word sanctify, but then this is whole, meaning, it's holy, meaning completely, okay, so the statement, if you look at it that way, it's may the very God of peace make you holy completely. All right? Sanctify you. Sanctify, that's two words from Low Latin, sanctus meaning holy and facio meaning to make holy. Okay? So God wants to make these believers entirely holy. He says, "And I pray God, you're whole." See how that matches holy? "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you are not what preachers who believe right but aren't careful, you're not what they say you are. People say man is a trinity. He's body, soul, and spirit, right? How many times have you heard that? It's really odd how people flip the thing around and subconsciously always want to put the body first. Body, soul, and spirit, they say. Man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says spirit and soul and body, because the spiritual life is way more important than the physical life. And the soul is way more important than the body. And God gives the order that way. Now, man was made in the image and the likeness of God. The Bible says, male and female created he them. Adam is man. Eve is man. Eve is not male. They are man, according to the Bible. So God made male, female. All the heights, all the skin tones, all the varieties of hair, eye color, all of that, all made in the image of God. Now, how can that be? The image and likeness of God. Well, because God is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 5, 7 tells us that. And God said, "Let us." Isn't that something? In the book of Genesis, God said, "Let us." God, singular, said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image." That's Genesis 1:26. So you have the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and they create a man that is a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, when a person is truly and genuinely saved, it is because they have truly and genuinely reached a point in their life where they acknowledge and they believe, "My only hope of salvation is trusting Jesus Christ. And if I trust Jesus Christ, all of my sins will be forgiven. The moment a person puts their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are justified freely by his grace. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 John 5:7, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 4. At that moment, your spirit is as holy as it can be. In that moment, your soul is as holy as it can be. In that moment, your body is as holy as it has been since you were a toddler, as holy as it will be this side of heaven. And the prayer is that God will enable us and that we will enable God to preserve us in that state of holiness. It's going to take some work on our part. Now, here is a Bible fact. Your soul is sanctified once for all, finally and forever. It is out of darkness and into light. It is out of condemnation, into justification. It is out of the hand of the devil and into the hand of God. Your soul is saved, set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, to God. Okay, apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to God. Okay, forever. Praise the Lord. Your spirit, well, how about just today? How did you do today with your trust, your hope, your faith, your attitude? How did you do today with grace, kindness, mercy, patience, long-suffering? Is your spirit as sanctified as your soul? How about our bodies? See, it's easy to preach on the body part because for some reason we think it's more evident. You know, people say, praise God, I'm saved. And since I got saved, you know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't run around on my wife, I don't cheat on my husband, I don't commit adultery. Bless God, my body is sanctified. Okay, but he didn't say your soul and your body. He said, first of all, your spirit. And there are all kinds of things going on in our heart, all kinds of things that we say that are expressions of our heart. We studied the book of Jude not too long ago, and Jude talks about the children of Israel sinning in the wilderness. It talks about the angels that fell. It talks about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. It talks about these people committing these horrible sexual sins. Every one of those sins, well, that was step three. Step one was a bad heart. Step two was bad stuff coming out of your mouth that came from that bad heart. And then step three was just going ahead and diving headlong into some sin or another. So the prayer here is not just that your soul be sanctified and not just that your body be sanctified, but that your spirit be sanctified. Let me give you one quick example and then we'll start running some Bible verses. Somewhere today, a church is dealing with the shock of a woman who has been unfaithful to her husband, or a man who has been unfaithful to his wife. And everybody is shocked because this person suddenly manifested a lack of sanctification in their body. That woman has been thinking about cheating on her husband for a year. That woman has been dissatisfied and bitter toward her husband for 2 years. when she lost the sanctification of her spirit, the loss to the sanctification of her body was almost a guarantee. Today there's a man somewhere, and his wife is going to find out that he's been defiling himself on the internet for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And he will say, when his wife drags him into the church and sets him down in front of the pastor, he's going to say, "Well, I never cheated on my wife." And what he means is, I've never used my body to fornicate or to commit adultery with a real, actual, physical woman. He's been unholy in his spirit for years. So when God wrote a verse in the Bible, he not only says what he means to say, he says it in the precise order in which he meant to say it. And many of us, and when I say us, I'm not talking about anybody or thinking about anybody, but many of us, if we don't go so far as to lose visible sanctification of our body, we can be very, very tolerant of the invisible loss of sanctification of our spirit. And that is not acceptable to God. Okay? Let's talk about this matter of sanctification here. I want to show you a definition from the Bible. Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to keep Brian busy on the scripture verses today. To sanctify means to set apart or to separate. And it's not just from something, it's to something as well. Exodus 19, and starting in verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." And so Moses delivers this news, and look at verse number 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." Okay, so do you see this? Do you see what he gave for a definition? Here is a mountain. Don't touch the mountain. I want you over here. I want the mountain over here. What is that? That's an act of sanctification. You are separated from something. Oh, and by the way, he says, wash your clothes. I don't know how dirty those clothes got out there in the wilderness, but it took them 3 days to get them clean. He said, I'm giving you 3 days' notice. Get your clothes clean. And maybe that's what it took back then before all of our modern conveniences. I don't know. But here's what the Lord said. I don't want dirt on your clothes. And if you get the dirt out of your clothes, that is an act of what? Sanctification. You're separating yourself from something dirty. Okay? So one is, don't go near a place. And the other is, get that out of your life, out of your garments. But both of them are called sanctification. Look at chapter 28 in Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. Now God is going to set apart the sons of Aaron to serve as priests before the Lord. Everybody in Israel is not going to be a priest. Okay? Everybody in the New Testament church is a priest. Okay? We're all kings and priests unto God. Praise the Lord. But in the Old Testament economy, or the Jewish legal economy, everybody was not a priest. Everybody did not have access to God. Only this particular family in Israel. Exodus 28, look at verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother. Okay, that's the garments of the high priest. On Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Okay, so here's the second idea here. Out of all the people, I want these people to be different. Out of all the people, I want these people to have a closer relationship with me than the others. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be what? Be mindful to not go places that God said not to go. To be mindful that you stay as clean as possible, even if it takes you days to get cleaned up. And to understand that I want you to be closer to me than anybody else. I don't want you to be just part of the crowd. I want you to be set apart unto me, to approach me and to serve me. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And verse number 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, the son, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Okay, so here is a job God wants done. And the ark, well, it's inanimate, right? It doesn't need to be fed. It doesn't need to be watered. It doesn't need to be moved. It just needs to, you know, be sure nobody steals it. And he needs to make sure that it's in a safe place where it won't get damaged, won't get defiled by the weather or anything else. You say, well, that's not a very big deal. It's not a very hard job. No, but you know what the Lord said? I want a sanctified man to do that job. I want sanctified people vacuuming the church carpets. I want sanctified people washing the church windows. I want sanctified people mowing the church grass. I want sanctified people changing the oil in the church vehicle. I want anyone who does something for me to be separate from the world. It's not just set apart from the world, but set apart for God, to do something for God. Now, when he said that, in the Bible, you can sanctify a piece of furniture. In Exodus 29:37, sanctify a building. Exodus 29:44, an offering. Exodus 29:36, a day of the week. Exodus 31:13. One may sanctify a time for fasting. Joel 1:14. Sanctify a food for a special function. Example is in 1 Samuel 21:5. Or ask God to consecrate whatever is set before them to eat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You can sanctify your food. And we do that. You know, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies and strengthen us that we might serve you. You say, well, how is that sanctification? Well, have you seen the way most people eat? the same as their dogs or their cats do. Can't tell the difference. They just stick their face in it. They never say, this is from God. Okay? And thank you, God. This is for God. Thank you, God. the Lord said, I want your meals consecrated, sanctified. I want your snacks sanctified. I want the stuff that you eat between your snacks sanctified. Whatever you eat, he says, sanctify it. Okay, God gave Israel the observation of Sabbaths to separate them from other nations, Ezekiel 20, verse number 12, and he called that sanctification. God will separate his name from that of the national gods in the millennial kingdom, Ezekiel 36 and 38. God sanctified the nation of Israel that he might use them to make his ways known to the world, Exodus 31, Ezekiel 20. The Bible says, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. That's Ezekiel 27, verse 28. He sanctified their place of worship, the mountain on which he gave the law, a family of priests, their offerings, and the altar upon which the offerings would be sacrificed, all sanctified, set apart for God's use and his use alone. Now, John chapter 10, sanctification doesn't always mean that something is not holy and needs to be made holy. It can mean that something is set apart for the work and the service of God. Okay, so look at John chapter 10 and verse 36. Here's Jesus speaking of himself. Verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Okay, now look, here's the throne of God. There's the Father, there's the Word, the Holy Spirit. They're all right there at the throne of God. The strange creatures round about that throne, they're crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they're worshiping God there. All the angels are praising. And then the Father says, Son, I'm going to set you apart from all of this, all this praising, all this worship, all these heavenly things. And he sent his Son into the world, and the Bible calls that being sanctified. Now, if you go from here to pastor a church, or you go from here to do a missionary work, you are not losing or gaining holiness when you're ordained and sent out. You're sanctified for that purpose, but we are trusting that a sanctified individual is being set apart for the service of God in some place, some location. Okay, that's what Jesus did when he left glory, the glory of heaven, and came down here on this earth. He was sanctified by the Father. John chapter 17. John 17. For 33 and a half years, Jesus walked among men. John 17, verse number 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So out of all of humanity, and Jesus, he's born human, he's raised human, he works a human job, he eats and drinks and sleeps human, he teaches and works miracles human, he suffers and is beaten in Pilate's judgment hall human, and then he is separated from the mass of humanity, lifted up upon that cross to be the sacrificial offering for the sins of the world. The Bible calls that Jesus being sanctified. Now, he didn't become holy. That's not what that means. He's always holy, but he became separate. Separate. And in that separation, he did what? He was sanctified to die on the cross. So that as a result of that work, he could sanctify those who believed upon him. Isn't that a blessing? Now, if he's just another sinner, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, or the Mormons teach, or the liberals teach, then he doesn't go to the cross sanctified. He goes to the cross and he dies like everybody else dies and does us no good. Okay? But he's dying in a very separate, a very distinct manner from anyone else. Now, Hebrews 13, look there. Hebrews 13 and verse number 12. Hebrews 13, 12. If you get tired, you can just look on the screen. I don't know. Is Brian doing a good job over there? I know I'm having you flip a lot of pages, but Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So the sanctified Son of God was sanctified to go to the cross. And as a result of the shedding of his blood, he can sanctify sinners. Praise the Lord. Now, everybody is not sanctified just because Jesus died for everybody. But he died that we might, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Look at chapter 2 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Not the elect, for every man. Verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay, so watch what happens. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell, and I learn, praise God, I learn from the Bible, Jesus Christ shed his blood to save me for my sin. When I trust his Son, God the Father, the one who sanctified the Son, he sanctifies me because of his Son, not because of anything in me or anything I've done, but because of his Son. Praise God. That's a blessing, isn't it? Okay. So, I didn't get myself out of lost and into saved. He did that. He did that. I didn't get myself out of darkness and into light. He did that. I didn't get myself out of hell and into heaven, out of condemnation and into justification. He did that. That is a work of God's power. It takes power that I don't have. It's a work of God's power in honor of his Son's shed blood. That he pulls you out of death and puts you into life. What an amazing thing that is. Okay, in Hebrews still, look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Praise God. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that a blessing? So in the eyes of God, in the records of God, the moment you trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God sanctifies you. And because that offering paid for every sin you would ever commit, then you are sanctified from every sin you would ever commit. Okay? And that sanctification is once for all, everlasting. Praise God. And that's why 1 Thessalonians said, I'm praying that you would be preserved in a state of sanctification, touching your spirit and your soul and your body, as touching those things. Now, there are, like I told you, there's way too many verses, and I can't read them all. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But the moment you're saved, you are sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans 15:16. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then Ephesians 5:26 says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, the Bible says in John 17:17. So I am forgiven. I am justified. I am sanctified. And I can't be one without the others. Okay, because all of them are something that God did for me the moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now my soul, hallelujah, my soul is forever in a perpetual ongoing state of separation from sin. Separation from what I was. Separation from where I was. I'm in Christ now. I'll always be in Christ. And yet, here I stand, visible on earth, struggling to think right, act right, be right, do right, because the sanctification of my spirit is not a once for all, finally, forever, time and eternity matter. And the sanctification of my body is not a once for all, finally, forever, unchangeable matter. This spirit and this body, I'm waiting, Romans 8, for the redemption of my body. My body is not yet saved. Can't you tell? And my spirit, it's got its ups and downs. So there's a sanctification. That is God separating the sinner from the old life and the consequences thereof as touching eternity. And it's permanent. And thank the Lord that it's permanent. Now look in the Old Testament, way to the front of your Bible, to Leviticus chapter 11. And verse number 44. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay. Now, here's why I read that verse, and we could read the same thing in the New Testament. Maybe we will. God has already sanctified his people. He set them apart from all the other nations. He gave them a law, this very diet, to set them apart from all other nations. The Bible says he preferred them. He chose them. He blessed them above all other nations. They are sanctified. But then he says to this sanctified nation, I want you to sanctify yourselves. And I want you to be holy because I am holy. And that is his expectation. You say, yeah, but that's Old Testament law. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7 says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay, read it again. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. All right, so I have to say this in our day, and I have to say it over and over and over and over again, because, well, it just comes up over and over and over and over again. And the reason that you have to keep repeating yourself is that people come to a church when they don't have anything else to do. It's the only time you'll see them in church. But they watch TV every single day. And people can't fit in a midweek Bible study, and they can't fit in any other Bible study, but they can always fit in another YouTube video or another movie or another Netflix series or something like that. So listen, I fully believe that there are people who walk into a church on a Sunday morning, Friday morning here, and there's nothing in that church that resembles biblical Christianity at all. There's a lot of bad churches a lost person could walk into. They don't know what they're walking into. But somewhere along the way, that fellow that's up on the stage with the lights shining on him, he slips in the gospel, the actual gospel. It's amazing. And people get saved, because you get saved when you hear the gospel and you believe it. Okay? No matter how bad the church is that you heard it. Okay, but when a man proceeds to tell people who have been sanctified once for all and forever, as touching their soul, when that man tells those people that God doesn't care how they live or how they dress or what they do, as long as they just love the Lord, he is so wrong that you can't even put into words how wrong he is. God wants his people, the people that he sanctified when he saved them, he wants them to look and act like it, and put forth a genuine effort to be holy, not worldly, holy. And when we're talking, when we're taking our direction for church music from ungodly people out there in the world, and we're taking our direction for church clothing from ungodly people in the world, and our direction for church morals from ungodly people in the world, there is nothing about that that pleases the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You say, well, how can they get away with this? Well, because they never, how can these churches get away with all these different standards, these unbiblical standards? Because it's easy. Just never open the Bible. That's how they do it. And if these people who go to these churches ever do open a Bible, they won't keep on going to those churches, because they'll know the truth if they open the Bible, because you can't find any of that liberal junk in the Bible. Look, this guy, he's got 1,000 people sitting in front of him on a Sunday morning, and he doesn't want to brag and glory in the resurrected Christ. No, he wants to brag and glory in the fact that he can wear shorts to preach in with his tattoos and his piercings and his eccentric haircut. Honestly, where do you get that stuff? Even the military has higher standards than that. All right, I need to stay on track here. When God separated Aaron and his sons, he said, I want them to minister before me at my altar. You know what he did? He did not tell them to dress down. He told them to dress better than anybody else was dressed, and dress better than they would dress if they were going any other place. If you want to take all that other stuff out of the Old Testament law, why don't you reach back there and grab that one? Get a hold of some of that. Anyway, the Lord said he wants his people to be holy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Can I just say, without the risk of sounding like an old grouch, we are used to living in a day when people have so perverted the English language, and men are so effeminate, and the women, they're so masculine, and everybody is just emotionally insane. The fact that somebody tells you that you're wrong doesn't mean that they hate you, and it isn't hate speech. And the fact that somebody tells you that you can't just do whatever you want doesn't mean they don't ever want to see you again. See, but I think just as long as you just love the Lord, but it's not love. If you're taking what he told you and you're ripping the pages of the Bible to shreds and dancing on them, that is not loving God. It's loving your flesh and demanding that God go along with it. Sanctify. He wants your spirit sanctified. He wants your body sanctified. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't that a great verse on the security of the believer? But he didn't stop there. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he doesn't want you to just get sanctified. He wants you to sanctify yourself. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. How's that? Okay, the Lord, he's got a house. The Lord's got a house. And hopefully, everybody in the house belongs to the Lord. But some of them are valuable, and some of them are just, they're junking up the place. That's what he said here. Some of them are honorable. Some of them are dishonorable. That's what he said. And if you want to be used of God, you are supposed to get yourself sanctified so that God can use you. You know, every so many years, a rash of this liberal stuff breaks out, and people say, oh, that pastor, he's just so loving. He's just, but this other guy, man, he's not loving. He's just so hateful, and he's got his special favorites, and he just, you know, he favors some people over the others. Okay? Let's just settle this right up front then. Do you want to teach a Sunday school class? Treat your wife right. You want to stand in the pulpit and preach? Stop smoking. Get the beer out of your house. Get a haircut. How's that? You want to work with the youth? Stop dressing like a six-year-old. Clean up. Clean up your attitude. Clean up your vocabulary. Clean up your personality. Stop sneering at everything and pouting about everything and whining and griping and snapping at people and trying to boss everyone around. You aren't fit to serve God. If you got in the pulpit with that attitude, or the same attitude you had in your car on the way over here, you're going to tear a church all to pieces. If you talk to a bunch of Sunday school kids like you talk to your husband, they're going to be crying and screaming for mommy. Amen. You know what the Lord said? He said, everybody that is saved is not meat for the master's use. You know why? Because they haven't prepared themselves to do good works. That's right. Preacher, is there something I can do around the church? Yeah. Act better. Preacher, I'd really like to serve the Lord. You think there's something I could do? Yeah. Repent. We don't need somebody to put on a facade, you know, just a front, a pretty front for an hour a week and act like they're serving the Lord. Live right. Now, honestly, I'm not an expert on drugs and all of that. Praise the Lord. I'm not really an expert on alcohol and all of that stuff. Praise the Lord. But you're the only one who thinks your clothes don't smell of cigarettes. When you say good morning, everybody knows that you burned one in the car on the way to church. You just think because you don't smell it anymore, nobody else is going to smell it. Preacher, is there anything I can do? Yeah. Yeah, stop setting your money on fire. You know, I'd really like to be able to give to the Lord. You could. You could. Just quit rolling up those $5 bills and smoking them. Yeah. Everybody wants to do something big for God, but they don't want to do all the little things for God. Anyway, got to get through these 80 verses. I'm just trying to hit the high points, though. Isaiah chapter 5 is next. Let's try this one. Isaiah chapter 5. And verse number 15. Do you listen to a wide variety of preaching? There's a lot of saved people, you know, that are not sanctified in their spirit. Contentious spirit, proud spirit. They got this look at me spirit. I'm a great minister spirit. You need to get yourself sanctified. How can you properly represent Jesus Christ when all you're doing is trying to sell yourself? How can you brag that your ministry is to one race and not to the others? Preaching Jesus Christ to the white men of America. Okay, well, you can have that junk. You can have that. Oh, you know, we're going to go to such and such a place because we got a real burden for African Americans. What? You're going somewhere else? They're not African Americans if you're going somewhere else to meet them. People are weird. They don't know what they're saying. Okay, Isaiah 5. Am I making anyone nervous today? Please don't name mine. Please don't name mine. Isaiah 5:15. And the mean man shall be brought down. Okay, that word mean means average. And the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. In righteousness. If you're not doing right, you are not representing a holy God. That's a fact. There's a guy that used to travel around and preach at all these camp meetings and revival meetings and all that stuff. And he was a great singer, great piano player. I mean, he'd sing with tears running down his face, and he'd string all these hymns together, had a beautiful voice. But the guy had been married 6 times. I'd rather hear Elvis sing than listen to that guy. You got no business singing in a church if you've been married 6 times. That tells me something's wrong. You know what people say when you say something like that? Well, he loves the Lord. I know. You know, his wife just left him. Somebody who's had five wives leave him can't be living right. Well, maybe 4 of them were no good, but there had to be one of them there somewhere that was a good wife. I tell you, Christians, man, they'll bend over backwards trying to justify their favorite preacher, even if he's unfaithful to his wife. Well, you know, he really knows the Bible. He doesn't know that part of it, does he? Where are we? Well, you know, we've got a holy God, and we got a holy Bible, and it doesn't matter how you live. Really? He really knows the Bible? It's a holy Bible, isn't it? It's written by a Holy Spirit, isn't it? How can you say somebody really knows the Bible when their language is vulgar and their manners are hateful and their life is inconsistent with Scripture, but they can win an argument with somebody on the timing of the second coming? Well, bless God, I can show you in the Bible when the second coming is. Well, good for you. Jesus can't even do that. Why don't you try and do something the Lord can do? Jesus said he doesn't know when the second coming is. He said the Father knows. He hasn't told me. All right, I'll move on. The definition of the word sanctification includes purifying and cleansing. Listen to these verses. I'll just read these to you. Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. That's 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5. If you're not getting the filthiness out of your mind, your imagination, your heart, your vocabulary, your cabinets, your computer hard drive, you're not sanctified. Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. We read that one. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. That's Leviticus 10:3. But sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. The believer shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27:14. The believer should sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession. Leviticus 27:16. Set apart for God the first of his increase, not the leftovers. Deuteronomy 15:19. Say, well, I'm sanctified. Praise the Lord. Well, a lot of your paychecks are not sanctified. Well, bless God, I got this stimulus money from the government. Yeah, well, did you sanctify it? Or did you just spend it all on yourself? All right, believers should sanctify themselves so that the Lord may do wonders among them, Joshua 3:5, so that we may approach him reverently, 1 Samuel 16:5, so that we may serve him acceptably, 1 Chronicles 15:12, in order that we might cleanse the house of God from defiling practices wrought there by others, 2 Chronicles 29:5. Our children should be sanctified, Exodus 13:2. Our clothes, Exodus 19:10. Our ministers, Exodus 19:22. Our worship, Exodus 40, verses 11 to 13. Our income, Deuteronomy 15:19. And our labor, 1 Corinthians 15:12, should all be sanctified. You ought to be as holy on the job as you are in church. Okay? There shouldn't be words that you don't use here, but you do use in other places. There shouldn't be things that you tell other places that you wouldn't mention here. There shouldn't be a job life and a church life. Okay? Here's a good one. Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11. I just like the phrase here. Verse number 18. Numbers 11, 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Okay, well, so just take one day of the week. What if here, Kuwait, what if Thursday night people got their kids ready for church the next morning? Okay, what if Thursday night couples got their heart ready for church the next morning? What if Thursday night God's people prepared themselves to spend the following day with the Lord? Think about what we do. We get up in the morning, and if things start to fall apart, then we seek God. And what we ought to do is seek God before we go to bed the night before. You know, you could just modify that prayer that scares your kids, instills terror in your children. What prayer is that? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, really? I pray the Lord my soul to take. Good night, honey. Am I going to die, Mommy? You might. It's a weird prayer for a little kid before he goes to sleep, isn't it? All right, 2 Chronicles 29. Let's look at that one. Second Chronicles 29 and verse 34. But the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Okay, revival's breaking out and the priests can't handle the load, the work, too much work. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Chapter 30, verse 17, continuing, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. So here's what happened. There was so much work to be done in the house of God, but it couldn't get done. Why? Because so many of the people were not sanctified. And the few people who were sanctified, they wore themselves out trying to do all the work. Because while everybody should have been involved in the work, they couldn't be because they were dirty. Boy, wouldn't that preach? Well, you know, I'd like to do more for the Lord. Well, why don't you? Well, you know, I'm just busy. Well, what are you busy with? Well, you know, I got to work. Okay, that's, you know, if that's 40 hours, maybe 50 hours a week. So what are you busy with? Well, you know, I got to go to sleep. Okay, that's 6 times 7. That's 42 hours a week. Okay, so what are you doing with the rest of it? I'm resting. From what? You're not doing anything. How about separate yourself unto the Lord? Separate yourself from the stuff that's keeping you from serving the Lord. And stop being a spectator while a group of people in your church each does 5, 6, 7 things. How about everybody do one thing and then it'll get done easily? They tried to have Passover, the Bible says, in 2 Chronicles 30, but they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. They're off somewhere else instead of where they should have been. And then they got cleaned up 2 weeks later. They sanctified themselves and they brought in the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. All right, here's an incredible day. Come to 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. And watch this. Wouldn't this be a wonderful thing? Verse number 18. 2 Chronicles 31, 18. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, and their sons, and their daughters, through all the congregation, for in their set office they sanctified themselves in holiness. All the congregation, the little ones, the wives, the sons, the daughters, and back in verse 16, the males, every one of them sanctified themselves in holiness. How about that? All right, let's try a couple more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The moment you trusted Christ, the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord. The moment you are saved, you are a child of God. Isn't that a blessing? And then watch this, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Do you understand? These are matters of separation. Unrighteousness over here, righteousness over here. Light here, darkness over here. Unbelievers over here, believers over here. Okay? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Are you saved? Are you saved? All right. When God saved you, did he sanctify you once for all, forever? Did he? Amen. Wherefore, that being the case, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know what that is? God said, I took care of the soul. I want you to help with the spirit. I want you to contribute when it comes to the body. Walk somewhere else. Sit somewhere else. Watch something else. Listen to something else. Be with somebody else. Get away from the wrong and get into the right. Now watch, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? So, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want to make anybody feel bad today, but here's a man, and here's a woman, saved people, they get married, they have children, and they raise their children up in the way they should go, and they teach them the Bible, they teach them the Christian life, and the children, they grow up and they say, I don't want Jesus, I don't want church, I don't want the Bible. If that man is a godly man, he does not sell out Jesus for his kids. If that woman is a godly woman, she does not sell out Jesus for her daughter. That man, he's still a father of the son, but you couldn't tell it because the son doesn't want to hang out with the father, and the father doesn't want to hang out with that son. And the son said, it's all your fault. And dad said, no, I'm right where I was the first 20 years of your life. We'll fellowship anytime you want to fellowship, but it's going to have to be in the light, not in the dark. It's going to be with Christ and not with Belial. Now that father has a son. That son has a father, but it's not a father-son relationship, is it? Kind of sad. When that prodigal son came home in Luke chapter 15, that father there said, this, my son, was dead. Then why did he keep clothes around for him? Why did he keep a ring for him? Why did he have a pair of shoes his size waiting for him? Well, because for all practical purposes, as far as his relationship goes, I'm dead to him, he's dead to me, he says. You know what God said? God said, I saved you, I made you my child, but you are not going to sit at my table and talk like that. You're not going to walk with me and go there, because I'm not going there. See what he said? I'll sanctify your soul, and in the rapture I'll clean up your body and I'll fix your spirit. But hey, in the meantime, I want you to be holy in your spirit, and I want you to be holy in your body. And I'm going to leave a good portion of that up to you. And you can just look around and you can tell that God doesn't make people. He doesn't force people to do right. I mean, haven't you thought, somebody starts backsliding and falling away and they get out of church and they start doing stuff and you say, boy, God's going to start doing stuff. He's going to deal with them. Probably not, because it's hard for God to deal with somebody who's having concord with Belial, because God is not having concord with Belial. Leviticus 20. This is a good verse. We put both of these side by side. Leviticus 20. Did you know there are churches nowadays that have sodomites on their staff? Churches have got people on their staff that are living with somebody that they're not married to, living in open fornication, open adultery. That that does not represent the God of the Bible, does it? It misrepresents the God of the Bible. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but they're not sanctified. Not in the body. They're not sanctified, not in their spirit. I'll show you both of these side by side. Leviticus 20, verse number 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. You see that? God said, I sanctify you. Therefore, you owe it to me to sanctify yourselves. It's a little recompense, a little payback. All right, I'll tell you a story and close on this one here. There was a fella, he came to church for a while, and then he moved away, but he got saved. And he came back to that church all excited about the Lord. And the pastor asked him, where do you work? And he said, I work at the ABC liquor store. You say, how can a saved man work at the ABC liquor store? Well, because he'd only been saved a few months, and he just didn't know any better yet. And so he came to church, and he visited, and he came back a second time, a third time, a fourth time, and just really fell in love with that church. So at that time, the pastor asked him, so how did you end up here in our church? What made you choose to come here over some other church? And the man said, well, I got saved. My grandfather came down from Massachusetts and led me to the Lord. And he said, I started going to church one after another, this church, that church. And he said, when I came here, you were the first pastor that I didn't recognize from work. He said, when you got up to preach, I said, wow, there's a preacher that doesn't do business at the ABC liquor store. The first one he'd seen? What? That's not a good representation of Jesus Christ. You ought to be sanctified. Yeah, but well, you know, once saved, always saved. Yeah. Now, I'm not making light of once saved, always saved. We believe that. But don't use it as an excuse to sin. Okay? You're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The Lord said you need to get that out of it, get that out of his church. The world doesn't need people trying to be like them. Look, we're Christians. We're just like you. Well, then why would I be a Christian if you're just like me? No, we're Christians. We don't have to give up anything. Well, then why would I give up my time? If what you have is exactly what I have, except that you have Jesus, and Jesus doesn't mean anything more to you than that, you know. If he hasn't changed your life at all, well, I don't see why I would even need him. I can live my life just like I'm living it. Do people see Jesus in you? Do people see a difference in your life that Jesus has made? All right, so I pray, therefore, your whole spirit be sanctified, and soul be sanctified, and body be sanctified. Wholly, completely. He wants all of me to be Christ-like. He wants all of you to be Christ-like. And he'll take care of the soul. He has, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank the Lord. But he's expecting some cooperation when it comes to the spirit and when it comes to the body. Come on, people. Let's look like Christians. Let's talk like Christians. If people see us, there shouldn't be a time when somebody sees you and says, whoa, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. Somebody's always watching you. Somebody's watching you all the time. So remember that you're representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People ought to see him in you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the exhortation today from this verse. We thank you, Lord, that you have sanctified our soul, and we know we'll see you one day in heaven as a result. We know, Lord, that you expect us to sanctify our spirit and our body and to separate ourselves from sinful things while we're here in this body on this earth. Lord, help us not to compromise and be worldly and look worldly. Help us, Lord, to be your representative while we're here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir, for that blessing. It's very clear rebuke, exhortation from the Word of God. Are you blessed? Amen. I hope that we are challenged to live a Christian way of living, godly, holy, because we are representing Jesus Christ. Shall we all stand as we about to, we'll sing one hymn before the announcement. Hymn 316, let us all stand and open our hymnal in 316, Oh to be like thee. If you know the song, you better sing it loud to become a blessing to your seatmate.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is the constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all other's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find.